And let us turn in our copies of God's Word to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 is, of course, found on page 1019 in the scriptures, or in the copies of God's Word provided. However, I'm not going to be reading the whole of this chapter, and part of that is that I'm going to be focusing on the dream that's found in this chapter. Daniel chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 29 through the end of the chapter, so that's found on page 1020 in the Pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 2, let us hear the word of God, beginning with the words of Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its feet of iron, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we thank you that your word is a sharp two-edged sword. We thank you that your word shows forth your character because it comes from you. You who cannot tell lies have told us the truth. And so how needful we are of this, your word. Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see and hearts to believe all that you have written? Lord, make us not just hearers of the word, but effectual doers by the power of your Holy Spirit and to the glory of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Do you ever study dreams? As in, do you ever, you know, like a dream you have, you go around and you start asking others about it. You maybe write it down in detail, everything that you remember about the dream, or you look at someone else's dream, you hear everything about it. You actually pore over it. You study the particular details of it, and you try to think, what is this about? And maybe you invite other entire groups of people to gather and hear the interpretations of them. Well, I suspect not. I don't anticipate any of us would do that. And for that reason, we have to ask the question, why are we doing that with this dream this morning? The passage before us is the record of a dream as well as its interpretation. And yet that draws us to see the difference between this dream and so many others. This dream is a revelation from our God. And so we're going to study it. We're going to look intently at what is in here and find that this dream, even that happened so long ago, should shape us today, should shape our hearts and expectations. Even today, as we look at it, may we know our King and know His kingdom. Let us know, all of us, let's know our King and His kingdom. Now, first, let's do see that this dream was revelation. Kind of raises the questions we're thinking about dreams. What makes us dream? And there have been different theories across time. There was a time when people attributed our dreams to the food we had eaten the night before. Those of you who have read Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol may remember the line that Scrooge spoke to one of the three ghosts who visited him. There's more gravy than of grave about you. He's saying there must be something in the gravy I ate last night. That's why he's having these visions. Still others, maybe more recently, have developed, or not more recently, but others have developed novel ideas about dreams involving a whole reconstruction of our humanity, claiming that we have a conscious mind and a subconscious mind and that dreams are an interaction between the two. Yet others still, and this would be more recently, would argue that it is something about how our brainstem, which controls the lower bodily functions, how that's interacting with the rest of our brain, which controls our higher bodily functions. Well, what is frequently ruled out by all those explanations that are popular in the world, especially from a materialistic worldview that views us as only bodies and nothing more, is that dreams have something to do with our souls. Or what we find to be the case in the passage before us, that a dream can come from God Himself. We read in Verse 29, words of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, "He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." Daniel makes clear that Nebuchadnezzar's dream was from God. God gave this dream. Friends, this is significant because if God gave the revelation, then this is a dream we must consider. It's from God, a God who we have come to know and love in the Lord Jesus. That anything that He has revealed, we want to know. We want to embrace these things. And furthermore, that tells us about this revelation, because God's revelation shows His character. God does not lie. God is infallible. He is incapable of error. He is completely consistent with Himself, for He cannot deny Himself. which means that if this dream is from him, and it is, that this dream carries all of those characteristics. God's revelation has God's characteristics because it is spoken by him. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't some difficulty in understanding this dream. God was pleased to use symbols which so vexed Nebuchadnezzar's understanding that he was ready to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel admits that the wisdom and knowledge required to understand this dream also had to come from God. And for that, we can give thanks that we are not only studying the dream, but we are studying the inspired interpretation of it, which is also given here by Daniel. This is God's word for us this morning. Now, verse 45, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. And yet, even as I've discussed that so far, that may raise questions for you. For instance, if you've had dreams, do we need to start studying those dreams? Are dreams, all dreams, revelation from God? My wife and I have a family friend who has strange pregnancy dreams. Strange as in, why was she holding her own brain in a bowl of water? Strange as in, she was in a dance class, and the instructor kept a house full of cats and was cooking her fried chicken, and then turned out to be a witch who turned her husband into a dog. Strange dreams. Should we be studying those? Well, friends, no. This is a gentle reminder that God doesn't give dreams to everyone. In fact, there are only a select few individuals in Scripture that we find God had given them dreams. God gave dreams to Jacob, to Joseph, to his jailmates, then to Pharaoh. God gave dreams here to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave these. And God gave dreams to the Magi in the New Testament. God gave dreams to the Magi from the East. God gave dreams to Pilate's wife. And that's not a lot when you think of all the people that have existed, all the people who have ever dreamed. For the rest of the dreams we may have today, these must be tested against those things that have been revealed, tested against the Word. If they're contrary to the Word, they're wrong. They're just a dream. If they agree with the Word, well and good. But we have what we know to be true in the Word of God. And why is that? That is because we have the fullness of revelation that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews opens with this very contrast. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, and you might think, including sometimes giving dreams to people, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There is a finality and a fullness to the revelation that we have in Jesus and that has come to us through his apostles, what is in our New Testaments. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, reveals God in a way that no one coming after him could compare to. So even the most elaborate dream of today is rubbish next to the revelation that we have in Jesus. Jesus has come in these last days. And that phrase, last days, actually draws us back to this passage in Daniel. Because these last days, or the latter days, a phrase that you'll find in the New Testament, is actually a phrase that Daniel says Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. We talk about that in the New Testament because that's what God said this very dream of Nebuchadnezzar's was about. And so that actually tells us something to begin with about this dream. From where we are, knowing that the latter days was referring to when Jesus would come, this dream leads us up to understanding that that coming of our Messiah, that incarnation and his kingdom, which has no end. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get into this study of this dream. Let's study this word of God, which does concern these last days. And we see first that the statue and its parts were kings and kingdoms. The first part of this vision concerns a statue with a gold head, chest, silver chest and arms, bronze stomach and thighs, legs of iron, and feet that had clay mixed with iron. Now, I can understand why Nebuchadnezzar might have wondered what that meant. You think of that vision, think of that statue. And so we're just going to run right to the interpretation because it's given right here and it's inspired by God, Daniel's interpretation. Describing these different materials in the statue's construction, going from head to foot, Daniel says that the silver is, the silver is, verse 39, another kingdom. There's also a third kingdom of bronze, verse 40. There shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. That is, he's saying that these successive materials are successive kingdoms. This dream is about international politics, as strange as that might seem to us. And there's actually a way that Daniel has weaved that international focus into this story, in a subtle way that may be hidden to us. It's hidden by our English translation. It may be mentioned in a footnote, but the language that Daniel wrote in changed in verse 4 of this chapter. He initially began this book in Hebrew. That would be his native language from where he would have been taken captive. He's changed that language to Aramaic. That's the international language of the day, kind of like English is today, the lingua franca, which I think lingua franca means the French language, which means basically a language of international trade. That's what Daniel has transitioned to, even as this dream has an international flavor and interpretation to it. The point is, God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar things about kingdoms, successive kingdoms. Or was it about kings? Notice the interpretation of the first head, the head of gold. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head." Is he speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who is a king? Or is he speaking to Nebuchadnezzar as a representative, or as if he were the whole Babylonian kingdom? Similarly, verse 44, "In the days of those kings." Now that is, I thought we were just talking about kingdoms, but you're talking about kings now. And this is not a confusion, but this is actually another part of the revelation that we have here. This is giving us a biblical concept of nations and their leaders for us to ponder. God considers nations and their leaders in a unified picture. The king is the personification of the nation. And sometimes we find this insight today, popularly. Think right now of the war that's going on between Russia and Ukraine. You might hear reports about that as being Putin's aggression or Zelensky's resistance. That is, even though entire nations are at war, it's their rulers who then are symbols of the fight. And that being the case, we might consider our own nation. How is our own nation considered right now with that same frame of reference? Is America to be looked at as described by the person and character and characteristics of President Joseph Biden? This is an interesting concept for us. It's very different than often the way that people do think today. And so just carry that with us for a little bit. Knowing something about the king or knowing something about the leader actually should tell you something about the nation, and vice versa. Now, having mentioned Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, I'll note that his is the most easy to identify, because Daniel comes right and says it, doesn't he? He says, "You are the head of gold." And what's amazing is how highly Daniel, especially as one who's taken captive by Babylon, praises Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel addresses him, verse 37, "You, O king, are king of kings." Now, wait a second. I thought the Bible spoke of Jesus as the King of Kings. And the verse goes on to say that to him God has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. Whoa, that sounds so much like the Lord's Prayer. Or keep going. And into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. This is highly exalted language. Friends, this is like the language of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were given to rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the beasts of the field. In using this language, Daniel is reminding us that even pagan empires are in some way fulfilling the purposes that God has for mankind. We were made to rule the earth and subdue it. And even those that deny God end up fulfilling his purposes, at least in some way. Why? Because he's God and he makes all fulfill his will, sovereign will. He's going to make things happen in the earth that he wills to happen, including sometimes raising up pagan empires to rule over the world. But we also see that this passage makes clear where that authority comes from. Even as I've just said, it is God's sovereign power. Who gave this power to Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 37, it was the God of heaven. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In His hand are power and might, and it is in His hand to make great and to give strength to all. Friend, what a disturbing thing, that concept, that His power came from God. What a disturbing thing that must have been to Nebuchadnezzar's ears. And yet what a comforting thing that very same truth would have been to Daniel. Friends, how we must remember this principle. There are no powers, governments, or influential things, or economies, economical powers, that God Himself hasn't put where they are. They owe Him thanks and obedience, for everything they have is from Him. And we need not fear, for over the highest earthly power there stands one higher. It was this same principle that Jesus recognized as He was tried by Pontius Pilate. Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." This is the reality of every power we look at. God put them there. And that means that we can trust God, who is the one who put them there and will hold them accountable. But following Babylon will come other kingdoms. And there's an obvious trajectory given by the order in which these materials are described, from head to foot again. And there seems to be a comparison between them in these materials that are described. Again, the head is gold. Gold is the most precious metal that we often talk about, even if it's not the most costly today. You know, you can think of very rare earth elements, but gold is just historically and even today, it is such a precious metal. After that are chest and arms of silver. Verse 39, this is news for Babylon. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. Now, friends, this is a stunning revelation about the history of nations. Revolutions cannot be viewed as if there's always advancement, as if it were always survival of the fittest, and whoever is ruling now must be so much better than everything that has come before. That's just foolishness. Ecclesiastes says, "Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Sometimes Rome falls to uncivilized barbarians. Sometimes this is the plan that God has, and if viewed without Him in mind, it's going to seem like it's all random. It's going to seem like it's all chance. It's going to seem like it's all vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. And yet we're not, now looking through these kingdoms, we're not given as much detail about the second and third kingdom. But subsequent history does show that Babylon falls to Persia. Persia falls to Greece. Greece falls to Rome. Notice that fourth kingdom. It's the one that's iron. And it says, it shall break and crush all these. All those kingdoms that came before, it's going to crush. And that reminds us a lot of how Rome was a conquering nation. It was vicious. You had if the Roman legions were on your door, you would tremble at their might and power. They crushed. And yet, it goes on to say, it was a divided kingdom. Some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. Now, again, you see this mixture of fierceness and war, but it's coupled with a softness. Softness in verse 41, clay that's still being mixed, still soft, or clay which turns into pottery, which could be dried in a kiln and becomes very brittle, verse 42. And so that statue of gold, or that head of gold coming down to feet of iron and pottery, is showing you there's a trajectory going on. There's kingdoms that are going on that are one after the other. There's going to be some inferiority. There's going to be some details here, and I'm not going to get into all that. Those of you who have been studying Daniel know that there's later visions that give you even more detail, and that we'll save that for your study at that time. But what happens to all of them? They get destroyed. They get smashed to pieces. They're blown away by the wind. And this is the focus of the dream, is that the stone supersedes them all. Verse 44, in those days. Again, this is the latter days. That is, in the days of the fourth kingdom, during the reign of the Roman Empire, God will set up a new kingdom. Notice several things about this kingdom that God is setting up. Verse 34, it's going to be supernatural. A stone was cut that was cut by no human hand. What a contrast. Because the first part of this vision was all about a statue, and statues don't form naturally. Statues are carved by human hands. They're formed with intentionality. How contrasted that is with a boulder. Now, boulders can have a beauty to them. But very rarely do people just go out on vacation. Hey, we're going to go see a boulder. No, people are more likely to go to Mount Rushmore. Why? Because they want to see the cuts. They want to see what man has done. We're often very underwhelmed by what is uncut. And yet that which is uncut has quite a history in God's affairs. The patriarchs were told to make altars of uncut stones. If they used their tools on the stones, it would defile them. God commanded no graven images. The stone is uncut, meaning it was formed and shaped by God alone, without the aid of man. Friends, that's a wondrous thing. The things that we find attractive, the things that we find that we are interested in. Are we attuned to what God is interested in? What God finds glorious? What God would have us pay attention to? So it's supernatural, but also it is conquering. It will break all those others in pieces. They will be carried away like chaff from the threshing floor. Are you aware of that image? If you were bringing in the harvest in that day and age, you would take in all that grain that you had gotten, and that grain would have within it the good kernel that you wanted, that was good and yummy, and it also had this outward hard part. It was what you didn't want. It was lighter, but it was. And sometimes if you go to Whole Foods or something, you can find there's one bit of chaff in there, and it's just not as pleasant. Well, you wanted to separate the two. And so you'd usually roll over it with a stone. You'd find some way of crushing it, breaking away the different parts. But still, they're all mixed together. How do you get one away from the other? Well, what you did was you took shovelfuls of the stuff, you threw it up in the air, and as the wind's blowing, that lighter chaff would get blown away. And that's the picture of what will happen to every other kingdom. There will be a separation. Those other kingdoms that seem so prominent, seem so powerful, seem so impressive. I mean, gold, silver, iron. They'll be blown away. And you will not be able to find them. Friends, do you hear that? Think of that original context. Nebuchadnezzar, do you hear that? Do you hear what's coming for your kingdom? Not a trace of them could be found. Again, what a contrast to that statue. Each one of those kingdoms seem to have some continuity. I mean, even the head is of gold, the chest and arms are part of the same statue. And historically, there was some continuity. That is, the kingdom that would come next would maybe retain some of the bureaucrats in power, you know, keep some continuity so you don't have a complete chaos going on. And so really, the Babylonian kingdom would in some ways get incorporated into Persia. Persian kingdom would get taken parts of it, best parts, you know, by what they saw was best, into the Greek, the Greco-Roman Empire, so on and so forth. But this last kingdom, it doesn't need anything from these earthly kingdoms. It destroys them. This kingdom is eternal. It will never be destroyed, never left to another. It shall stand forever. And it's also universal. This stone became a mountain. It filled the whole earth, verse 35. Friends, I want you to think about how beautiful such a kingdom would sound to Daniel. If you've been Daniel and you've been kidnapped from your own kingdom, you've seen the temple of your God plundered and taken away by another kingdom. Friends, how glorious a kingdom that will never end would sound. You know, friends, how beautiful such a kingdom should sound, not only to someone such as Daniel, but to those whose kingdom it is. Friends, this is not just any dream. This was God-given revelation. This is a dream that was concerning those latter days in which Jesus Christ has come. And so I'm telling you that this is a dream that has come true. That Jesus Christ came preaching as John the Baptist had prepared the way. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And so Jesus could say, after he was crucified, after he rose from the dead, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And so, friends, that tells us something about this kingdom. Because we know it's king. Remember, the king and the kingdom are connected. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know his character, you know something about this kingdom. And it is, as all these things describe, supernatural. It is conquering. It is eternal. It is universal. It is going to fill this earth, even as it's come to this part of Missouri. Praise the Lord for such a kingdom that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should ask then, where are we in this? I've gotten to a bit of that, but let's draw ourselves back to the story. Let's bring ourselves back to the characters. Let's ask where they were in this. That is, how would they respond to this? And then we'll see what would be a proper response for us. First, where was Nebuchadnezzar in this? Well, friends, as he had this dream, before he even knew what it was about, he was terrified. And why? Because it's obvious. If you see a statue getting crushed, if you have any inclination that you are any part of that statue, guess what's going to come for you? Your days are numbered. Your kingdom's going to come to an end. And by the way, even the description gives him a little more hope because it says he's going to be defeated first by a kingdom of silver that's going to be inferior to him. He's not going to have some glorious loss to some great kingdom. There's no possible way he could defeat them. You know, he'll be destroyed first by an inferior kingdom and then ultimately be destroyed by Jesus' kingdom, he'll be blown like chaff before the wind. And so he responds in a way that seems odd. First, he responds as a pagan. He falls down before Daniel to worship him. He offers incense as if Daniel's a god. Now that's kind of to be expected. This is a pagan king. He's doing pagan things. That's not a surprise. But he also describes, and he also responds, as you look at the later chapters, in a way that's pretty common sense, or it's to be expected. He buries his head in the sand. He lives in denial, even though this has been revealed to him. He's just gotten all this news, and it's hard to take all that in. And so he chooses to put it out of his mind, at least the parts he doesn't like. Because what happens next chapter? You know as well as I do. He makes a statue, but it ain't different parts. There's gold all the way through. He's making his statement that, okay, I remember the dream. I'm the head of gold, and there's no other kingdom that's going to come after me. Friends, that denial is pretty common. That denial is pretty common to those who hear about Jesus' kingdom and they don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, Jesus himself said, you cannot enter, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so Nebuchadnezzar will need to be humbled. He will need to be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. He'll need to be taken away from this animal nature he has. And that will come later in this book. So looking at where Nebuchadnezzar was in all this, let's look at where Daniel was in all this. Well, Daniel should see that, hey, good news for you. Good news for exiles. Messiah's kingdom is coming. The kingdom promised to David's son will most certainly come. That is, the promises of God are not forgotten. Even though Israel has sinned enough that God has exiled them from the land, God has not been faithless. And so Babylon, all the kingdoms of this world, even Rome that crushes with the force of iron will be blown away like chaff before the kingdom that God will set up. And so praise God who is faithful. Praise God who is gracious. And what a spur then to not be enamored with the kingdoms of this world. Daniel, his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, don't make Nebuchadnezzar your head. You've been indoctrinated in the Babylonian way of thinking. Don't give in to that. Don't let your heart go out to that. I mean, you know, learn what you need to learn. But don't forget, there's another kingdom you're waiting for. And your ultimate citizenship cannot be to Babylon, to Persia, and these other ones that come after. And yet that's also a warning, isn't it? Messiah's kingdom is coming. That's a word to Daniel. And yet he's going to have to wait for it. Babylon's going to come after three other kingdoms. And friends, that begins to be instructive for us, because sometimes we can get to the line of thinking that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. We get so aggravated with the current situation, the current leadership, that we long for the next people, you know, the next election cycle, the next kingdom to come. Friends, how we need to be reminded. It too will fail. Unless we are talking about Jesus' kingdom, they will all these others will pass away. Now, that's not to say that Daniel and his friends should sit on their hands or not be involved in these kingdoms. In fact, they should seek the good of the city in which they've been called. God blesses them, and they are to be faithful to Him in many ways, serving where they're planted, in doing good in the place where they are. And yet that's just the point. Their faithfulness must be to Him whose kingdom never ends. And that then brings us to, where are we in this? Friends, I think the instruction to us is going to be very similar. To one, if you're a Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you're secretly so, because obviously you're sitting down in church this morning, no one would ever guess that maybe your heart has slowly been turning away from the Lord, or you haven't yet come to Him. Friends, be warned. You may be blind to the good kingdom, the kingdom that's going to last, the kingdom that conquers all others, and you need to repent. You need to see the glories of Jesus Christ, perhaps in a way that you've never seen them before, and believe in Him and trust in Him and make His kingdom your kingdom by taking Him as your king. But next, if you are a citizen of that kingdom, well, friends, how that ought to put all the other citizenships we may have in place. Friends, where is your heart regarding your citizenship in Missouri? Or maybe some of you, like me, live in Kansas. Where is your citizenship if you're a good old American? What are all those things compared to our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ? Our citizenship in the kingdom that will have no end. Friends, I say this to just call you, do not be enamored with a kingdom that will pass away. Although at the same time, don't hear me wrongly. I'm not saying there's not work for us to do even in the kingdom that we may be living in for the moment. Of course, we should be laboring for the good of the city in which we've been called. We should be faithful to seek just laws and just policies to be incorporated into our government. Where do we get those just laws and policies? We get them from the Word of God, from God's wisdom. We want to see His reign extended. We recognize that that's ultimately not going to happen by our political power. It's going to happen by the power of none less than the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, our King, whose kingdom is expanding to fill all the earth, and whose kingdom shall have no end. So I call you this morning from this text to know your King and know your kingdom, His kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that these things were revealed so long ago and they are still true for us today. Lord, how hearts of exiles needed to be set on the true promises that You had given, Lord, that those promises had not passed away. Lord, how You were gracious to reveal this to a pagan, to Nebuchadnezzar, and ultimately You would work in his life. Lord, I pray that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that You would draw us to King Jesus. And Lord, that You would help us to put right perspective on the things that we're fighting for. Lord, are we fighting for them because our hearts are bent on things that will pass away? Or are we fighting for what's true because we know the kingdom that we're part of? And we know our King, You, Lord Jesus, who have laid down Your life for us. We pray this in Your most holy name. Amen.